Hello, this is Dan Jones with another quiet talk to share with you today. My 12th grade English teacher read the entire play Macbeth to us in class. It was the first time I ever gave any serious thought to Shakespeare, although I had had to read other plays in earlier years of high school. When you hear this stuff read out loud by somebody who knows what the play is about, you understand a lot more than when you just try to read it for yourself cold. Macbeth is a story of lust for power. Because of a prophecy of some witches, Macbeth, who is a Scottish general, murders Duncan, the king. The play recounts the story of his guilt as well as the guilt of his wife, who is driven mad by what she and her husband had done. In the final act, Macbeth gets the news of Lady Macbeth's suicide. He is under siege by his enemies and will himself be killed before the last curtain drops. So he makes this short but famous speech that I want to share with you. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time. And all our yesterdays have lighted fools the way to dusty death. Out, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. You see how this man's quest for power and significance ended with complete cynicism about the meaning of life on this earth. He didn't find what he was looking for. Long before Macbeth strutted onto the stage, another powerful man came to a similar end. The book of Ecclesiastes gives us a glimpse into the mind of King Solomon, that greatest, at least in wealth and power, of all the ancient kings of Israel. He had everything heart could wish. I won't take the time to read Solomon's catalog of his great accomplishments and possessions, but you can see for yourself in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. He not only had great possessions, but great wisdom. He spent much time seeking after wisdom, even though God had given him this gift in the beginning of his reign. His conclusion is that even with wisdom, he would come to the same end as the fool. Death would finally claim him in spite of his learning. So he says, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. He got anything money could buy, and then when he got it, he hated it. He even says in verse 17, I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. Reminds me of Macbeth, a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Some people think that America is in her last days. They compare our current culture to Rome at its peak, rich, full of food and drink, constantly seeking more stimulating entertainment, and not realizing that she is on the brink of destruction. But with all our wealth, with all our fun and games, the suicide rate is higher than ever. Since the year 2000, suicide in America has increased over 35% and is now the second leading cause of death among people aged 10 to 34. For them, life is full of sound and fury, but signifies nothing at all. I guess I'd have to speculate that years of being taught that we were not created by God but are here on earth by accident has taken its toll on the young. If things aren't going well, why not end it all since life has no meaning anyway? Jesus of Nazareth had anything but an easy life. But when he was facing what he knew would be a horrible and agonizing death, he said to his followers, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." I don't know about you, but if I were just hours away from being impaled, hands and feet on a cross, and then raised up to slowly die before a leering mob, I don't think I'd be talking about my joy. But Jesus did. He was looking beyond the pain to the fruit of his suffering, which would be the salvation of the world. Hebrews 12 said that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What is the significance of those two little words from John 15 that Jesus uttered shortly before his death? My joy. When you think about God, what do you think about? For many people, it would be the wrath of God, the power of God. But for whom would the joy of God immediately come to mind? And yet, God is full of joy. It is essential to his nature. How could it be any different for a perfect being? Did you know that God was joyful? And here's the thing about God. God is love. Love wants to share with others. So God wants to share his joy with us. How does he do it? God shares his joy by sharing himself. To have God is to have joy. To know God is to know joy. There are many analogies in the Bible about our relationship to God. He is the master, we are the servants. He is the shepherd, we are the sheep. I could go on. But I believe that the most profound, the deepest analogy the Bible offers concerning the relationship God wants with us is the relationship of marriage. We are taught that to be joined to a wife is to be one flesh with her. I'm certainly one flesh with my wife. We have had 9 children together, but we are not just one physically. We are one spiritually. We share the same love for God. We are one in our souls. We share life together and have common goals. There is no closer, no more intimate relationship possible on earth. Even the relationship to your parents or to your children is not like that between husband and wife. That is, when it is as God designed it to be. Jesus hinted at this intimacy in his beautiful prayer that John records in chapter 17. He prays, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." We are in God and in Christ just as the Son is in the Father. No deeper relationship is conceivable. Do you live each day in this relationship? I have to admit that even this morning as I was driving in the car to go to the DMV here in Texas, I had to remind myself that God is always with me and is always desiring my fellowship. So I began to talk with him just as if he were seated next to me in the car. Friends, life is not about your job, your success, your possessions. It's not even about your family, as important as those relationships are. Life is about God. It is about knowing God through his Son, Jesus Christ. In that same prayer in John 17, Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." There is nothing more important in your life than this. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you, God, that you sent your Son here to draw us to yourself, to restore us, that we might be reconciled to God, that this relationship, as God intended it in the beginning, might be restored, that we might know you Lord Jesus, work in the lives of my listeners today. Give them a greater hunger for you. Help us to seek you above all the things of this world, of all the pursuits, the possessions, and all the things that the world offers, and to put Jesus before all of it. And I pray in his precious name. Amen. Thank you for your prayers, my dear friend, for us down here in Texas at the St. Michael and All Angels Anglican Church, where we're seeking to share Jesus with our community. As always, you can reach me by email at, and this is kind of still up in the air, Father Dan Jones, no spaces, no punctuation, at proton.me. May God richly bless you.